as we wait for Brandon to arrive. If you think of it today, I believe that he was speaking with his congregation this morning about his transition. So if you have a second today and think about it, I just encourage you to pray for now their congregation, which will be going through a transition that we just went through, and just that their congregation will be able to thrive during this time. So today we're going to be looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. If you have your Bibles with you or your devices, I would encourage you to start turning to Luke chapter 10. So if you've been in church for any number of years, this is likely a familiar story to you. And if that is the case, I encourage you not just to check out, but rather look at this passage with fresh eyes with me as we continue on. So if you have your Bibles, let's start in verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood and put him to the test," him being Jesus, "and saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How have you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray this morning as we continue. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we are able to gather in a building and worship your name and experience your word. I pray this morning that we have open hearts and minds as we go through this very familiar story, and that we can learn something from it, and that we can make that application to our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Praise things in your name and in your blood. Amen. So we have before us the classic story, one told many times by many different people, and even from vegetables in an animated form. And while it's easy to fall into the trap of complacency because of familiarity, please look at this passage anew with me this morning. So a few important things to note about the characters in our passage as we read today. We have a lawyer, we have Jesus, a man, priest, Levite, and a Samaritan. Each character plays an important role in the story. So first, we meet what the ESV calls the lawyer. Now, the NIV calls him an expert in the law. And when I say law here, I'm speaking about the first 5 books of the Old Testament, where the law is given by God to his people. So the NIV does a great job calling him an expert in the law. This person would have known the law in depth, and it's someone who others would have gone to when they had questions about the law. This guy would have known it all. It is important to note that because of his high standing, his knowledge in the law, and probably those he would have surrounded himself with, this man likely would have had clout within the first century. And this is the man who is bringing our question to Jesus. Luke tells us that he is putting Jesus to a test. Now, the word for test that Luke chooses to use is only used 3 other times in the New Testament. Two of the times is when Jesus is replying to the devil about being tempted. So in Matthew 4:7, it tells us Jesus said to him being the devil, "As it is, again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Luke 4:12 recounts the same story and says, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to your test.'" And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "We shall not put Christ to the test." So here we have someone with great authority and in a high standing within his day, putting Jesus to a test. And this is clearly not a good idea, and it's not the right mindset to be having. Now, while we can clearly see that from our perspective, and hindsight is often 20/20, we'll give that to the lawyer, but he doesn't seem to be approaching it from the right perspective and the right heart. So having authority in any situation, like the expert in law did, does not make a person immediately right or wrong. It just puts them ahead of others as those ahead of others around them. So that's our lawyer. For sure not the person that we should be desiring to base our lives around. And then we meet Jesus, who, by all means, is the person in the situation who we should model ourselves after. We should model our lives, our decisions, our choices, our thoughts. This is the person being tested. The man who we'll see in a few weeks as we go through Philippians, though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. A man who could have used his standing for great gain and benefit, yet emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. By all means, this is the person we should be basing our lives on. So the lawyer asked Jesus, rather smugly, "What must I do to gain eternal life? What do I have to do so that I can continue to enjoy my religious bliss?" And Jesus, knowing this man and where the conversation is ultimately headed, asks him, "Well, since you are an expert in the law, what does the law say about your question?" And the lawyer replies, probably again rather smugly, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Absolutely, do that and you will live." Amen. The lawyer goes home and leaves the question at that, and everyone is happy. But that's not what happens. The lawyer, who was just shown up by a lowly common laborer, gets his pride hurt a little, probably, and thus he presses the question and says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" So then Jesus begins the familiar story, and we meet our next character. The character isn't given a name, he isn't given a title, he's just called a man. And as Jesus' audience is listening, it's likely that they would have ascribed to him that he was a Jew. So this Jewish man is leaving Jerusalem. Maybe he was making a sacrifice to the temple, maybe he was visiting family, or maybe he was making a day trip to Jericho. We don't know, but all we do know is as this man leaves Jerusalem, he's attacked by a group of robbers. And he was robbed of his clothes, his possessions, and beaten within inches of his life. So there our man laid in the hot sun, in great pain, and with as dangerous as a road as this was, who knows how often it got traveled. So he laid, and he waited. He must have for sure thought that he was going to die right there on the road. But then, off in the distance, someone was approaching from Jerusalem, and when we meet our next character, who is the priest. Now, the priests would have been in charge of performing sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. Not just anyone could become a priest. They had to have certain parents within Judaism. And so he was a religious leader in the day. And so likely our lawyer, who we met earlier, would have known quite a few priests, and there may even have been some in the audience as Jesus is telling this story. So as the priest draws near to the man lying on the road, the man is likely able to determine that it's a priest approaching because of how the man is dressed. Someone not only of his race and ethnicity, but a religious leader at that. Surely this person would help such a man in need as our victim. When the priest is close by, the man musters up what strength he can out of his dry mouth and calls out for help. While the priest obviously hears our victim, he passes by, doesn't help the man in the least. He turns a blind eye to the pain and the hurt this man is feeling. This priest, who by all means should have helped this man, who was set apart for the work of God, passes by without helping. Then at some point later, another person is approaching our victim. At this point, he is even more thirsty, even more hungry, and feeling the same amount of pain. He was starting to lose hope. But as this figure in the distance appears, it's again coming from Jerusalem. And as the new character approaches, our victim is able to tell that it's a Levite, again, based upon how the man is dressed, another leader within Judaism. Surely this Levite would help our victim. When the Levite is close by the man, again, he musters all the strength he can and calls out for help in a raspy, labored voice. The Levite, hearing the man's plea for help, passes on the other side. His response was the same as the priest's. This leaves our man brokenhearted. This leaves our victim brokenhearted. Two people that should have helped him, two people that should have assisted him, were silent. They stayed in their comfortable bubble, even though taking care of others was a piece of their religious duties. So as the man lays there, he thinks the likelihood of two different people walking on this road was already low. The fact that they were religious leaders were even lower odds, and neither of them helped him. His hope faded. As he laid there, he accepted the fact that he would die. So more time passes, and after a while, a man hears someone approaching, but this time from the other direction, from the direction he was originally headed. And when this character is close enough to see, we learn that he is a Samaritan. And now the Samaritan picks up our victim, washes his wounds, sets him on his own animal, and takes him to an inn to care for him continually while he's in the inn. And then he promises the innkeeper to take care of any extra expenses the man might accrue while he is staying there. So as the crowd is listening to Jesus telling this story, it's likely you can hear a gasp from them, and some people might have even spit. Whatever their reaction, it was likely an overwhelmingly negative one. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. There was tension between these two groups of people. At one point in the book of John, a religious leader asked Jesus, "Are we not right to say that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" So that would have been one of the biggest insults to throw at a Jew in the first century. So these two groups know racial strain, and Jesus knows this and is going to use that to prove his point. Those listening to Jesus as he tells this story would have been shocked and maybe even appalled that the Samaritan were to be made the hero. Jesus turns to the lawyer and then asks, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer answered, not even with the title of the Samaritan, but rather the one who showed him mercy. It would have been too much to admit that the Samaritan was the one who did right in the story and not either of the Jewish leaders. And then so Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." So yet again, our leader was shown up by someone who he would have considered his inferior. It is clear from this story alone that Jesus is for loving and defending those who are oppressed, even if they aren't in our circle. So what is our response? What are we to go and do likewise? Whatever our response, we can know that Jesus calls us as Christians to love and fight for the oppressed. We can turn to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, it's more than just not hoping somebody does something to me, but rather actively going out of your way to do something for someone that you would hope that they do for you. And then we can see from our story that the Good Samaritan was a neighbor to the man in need. Now, your neighbor is not only the person who is living next to you, while surely they are your neighbor, but your neighbor is everyone who happens to come within your vicinity. So how will we treat the man who is beaten, robbed, and laying on the side of the road? Will we, like the religious leaders of the priests and the Levites, turn a blind eye and pretend that there isn't an issue and that nothing is wrong? Or will we go against the grain of culture and care and love for those who are oppressed like the Samaritan? So this morning, I want to speak in response about some events happening in our country. And in case you haven't heard, the events I'm specifically referring to are the murder of George Floyd and the resulting protests, excuse me, and riots that were birthed from this event. We know our world is no stranger to the evils of lust, murder, idolatry, racism. And this last week pushed those events to the forefront, those evils to the forefront of our nation's eyes. Let me make it clear, I did not plan to preach this message this morning. I originally planned to get started preaching through Philippians, as we will now be starting next week. And I would not usually be one to preach in response to cultural events. But for me to not preach this would be a sin against the Holy Spirit. As I sat in my office working on the sermon I had planned to give this morning, I couldn't help shake the feeling that I needed to preach on what the Lord... I couldn't help but shake the feeling that the Lord wanted me to speak on what our response as Christians should be to events like these. The question kept coming to mind, how did Jesus treat and love those who were oppressed? What did he call us as followers to do in response to oppression? So regardless of your political views this morning, I want to look at what Jesus' response is. I do not want to preach this to divide us by any means, but rather look to see how people who love and follow Jesus are to respond. So before continuing, let me also say I recognize that I am white. And because of that, because of my skin color, I have had more opportunities than other those in America with different colors of skin. I have never been oppressed because of the color of my skin. I've never had a fear being profiled because of my race. I've had never had to be fear not being given an opportunity because of my race. And neither have I been scared to simply just go out for a run or a jog. And that puts me at somewhat of a disadvantage to speak to the oppression that is happening in America. And as I will be speaking from that perspective, it will be perspective outside of the oppression. So in this way, I recognize that I, unless I am diligent, can fall into the position that the lawyer, the priest, and the Levite had in our story. I can easily let my place in society clout my perspective and judgment as to what is going on. Even then, we should not stop me or anyone else from speaking out about the injustice and oppression in our world. So let me say, as we talk about this, I don't condone violence of either kind, whether that be violence from the oppressors or the oppressed. Jesus is quite clear on how we are to treat those who we might consider to be our enemies. Thus, I don't want you to hear me say that violence in this situation is okay. There are things that both the oppressors and the oppressed have done, and I don't want you to hear me that I'm promoting either evils of these sides. So today's topic will be a difficult one for us to wrestle with. Even though it will be difficult, it is important for us to address this topic. We often are blind to our own shortcomings until someone points them out for us, and that is never comfortable. And this can often bring pain and anger. But to achieve the mission of this church, to achieve the mission of Rossville Christian Church, to become better disciples of Jesus, growth is a must. It reminds me of the quote the Freedom Now team uses at the Topeka Rescue Mission. This team has been set to the task of helping reduce sex trafficking. They often say, "Our eyes cannot see what our mind does not comprehend or understand." What they mean by this is if you don't know sex trafficking or human trafficking is happening, you don't see it because you don't know what to look for. For us today, there might be things within us that we don't know are there because we haven't been trained to look for them. And so they've been ignored. And now with the rioting and protesting happening, there is a community of people who are pushing these notions to the forefront of society. So what will our response as Christians be? What will our response from a biblical worldview be? If I'm going to be completely honest and open with you, I'm not exactly sure the exact specifics of what we should be doing to love and care for the oppressed in this situation. What I do know is when I look around at what is happening in America and in the world, it is clear to me that racism is clearly not dead. We have had made great progress over the years, but unfortunately there's still a lot of ground to cover until the people in America who are people of color feel they are truly equal with those around them. Evidence for racism in America is more than just George Floyd's wrongful death. It's Trayvon Martin, Michael Brown, Ahmaud Arbery, Breon Taylor, and so many other who have been wrongly killed because of their skin color here in America. So with racism still an issue, what are we to do? What are we as the church to do? All people are looking for something to save them. All people are looking for a place they can belong and to be treated with respect and dignity. Is the church able to offer that for all people? The answer that all people are searching for is ultimately Jesus, but they don't always come to Jesus as their answer. And we've been there too before we met Christ. What is it that we turned to? Was it money, pride, esteem? It could have been in any number of these things. And those outside the church are ultimately searching for Jesus. It's important to ask, how can we be Jesus to an oppressed people in such a time as this? It is important for us as Christians to be able to distinguish for people that Christianity is not based upon what America does, but rather who the person of Jesus is. We need to be taking our cues from Jesus and no one else. It is important that those who have yet defined Jesus know the church for what we are for rather than what we are for against. One of the biggest days in attendance in church history and recent American history would have been on September 16th, 2001, only 5 days after the tragedy of the collapse of the Twin Towers. What has happened since then that people no longer turn to the church in the time of crisis? Sure, there's been a cultural shift, but part of me also thinks it's because the church often has the message of we are against fill in the blank rather than we are for and we love fill in the blank. So we as humans are drawn to have tribal mentalities. We enjoy being comfortable. We don't like to do anything that is outside of our comfort zone. It isn't natural for us. So this leads us to grouping with people and individuals who are like us. So what is your tribe based on? Is it based on a political party or race or gender or denomination? Maybe a combination of those things. But let me tell you, your tribe should be Christianity. And the goal of our tribe is to bring others into it. And that is what our leader, Jesus, calls us to do. And we cannot do this effectively if we are unable or unwilling to recognize that there is oppression in our culture. To turn a blind eye against those injustices hinders kingdom growth and advancement. So how are we to love and fight for the oppressed as Jesus calls us to? For each of us, that might look differently. Maybe you need to repent of racism or negative stereotypes you have because of a person's skin color. Make no mistake, racism is a sin and has no place in the Christian's life. It is completely contrary to the message Christ brought. Maybe your fight for oppression is to come to accept the fact that if you are white, that does give you a foot up in society. And this is something that the Lord has been working on for me over these past months. I used to think that people of all skin color were given equal opportunities, and that's just not the case. And the Lord has been working on me for this through a group of friends of mine in the Spirit. And they've helped me see and respect that because I'm a white male, I do have advantages in life that others do not have. But don't hear me say being white is wrong, because it's not. No more than being black is wrong. But to be able to recognize that because you are white, we have been given a foot up in our culture. So let us use that foot up to benefit those who are oppressed and not sit and do nothing, or even worse, play into the oppression of the less fortunate. Since we are given opportunity for those of us who are white, how can we use that advantage to those who are at a disadvantage? How can we speak for those who don't have a voice? Don't fall into the trap of being the priest or the Levite. People should be those people who should have been representatives of God on earth and simply do nothing when you see brokenness around you. If you are a Christian, you are Christ's representative on earth. The Holy Spirit living in you is the Spirit of Christ, and to do absolutely nothing would be a shame. While turning a blind eye is often the easy thing to do, it is not what we are called to do and how we are called to live and act as Christians. If you cannot love and fight for those who are oppressed, if you passively look on or pretend there is an issue, then you're just like the priest and the Levite. You cannot be in that place. So maybe the best response for you this morning in this message is to simply mourn with those who mourn, as it tells us in Romans. This is a powerful reaction. Recognize there is evil being committed against people of color and grieve with them. Maybe you are calling, the Lord is feeling you called to march in some of the peaceful protests happening across our nation and the world. Maybe you are feeling the Lord calling you to have a conversation with someone in your family or friend group who calls themselves a Christian but is still deep in the sin of racism. In the end, we must recognize that black lives do matter. And this is not to the discount by any means of other lives. So think of it this way. As you're driving your car, if you were to hit a nail with one of your tires, of course, all of your tires matter to get you to the destination you desire to go, but the tire with a hole in it is going to need some extra attention and prop and help. Or think about this analogy. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Jesus was open to spending some extra effort to go after the one lost sheep, the one lost person, to bring them into the kingdom. And of course, the 99 do matter, but it is the one that is in danger and needs Jesus to intervene. Our culture is currently broken with a bend away from the lives of people of color. Thus, something must be fixed about that, and it is our job as followers of Jesus to do something about it. African-American people and people of color are at a disadvantage. They have been oppressed in the past and continue to be oppressed frequently by those around them who are oftentimes white. This is not often intentional, but I and we as white people need to start intentionally loving and fighting for the oppressed, as Jesus would call us to, rather than sit idly by and hope things get better. In Romans 5, it tells us that while we were oppressed by sin and death, Christ gave up his life for us. The bondage we had to sin and death were something we could not fix on our own, and this is where Christ enters the picture. Why would we not want to do the same for others around us who have yet to meet Jesus, to help them in the process of becoming free, free from their sin, free from their death, and free from the oppression that they are feeling? So whatever your response is, let me challenge you to this. In the past, Christians have been known as ones to lead the charge of cultural change. In the first century, we saw it with the better treatment and more appropriate treatment of women. Church led the charge against slavery, and now the church has done a great deal to bring awareness to the global problem of human trafficking. Let the church now step up and lead the charge, as we have in the past, to love and fight for those who are oppressed, so that Jesus' name may be spread. To step up and lead the charge against racism in our culture and in our country. If you are feeling the Holy Spirit stirring in your life this morning, don't let that sit. To do so would be a shame. Talk to someone about what you're feeling or thinking. Each of us, as individuals, have responsibility to Jesus and to be Jesus to those around us, to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. Pray with me this morning. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you saved us from our oppression to sin and to darkness. Thank you that we do know you. Lord, I pray as we wrestle with the cultural things that are happening, please give us wisdom for how we can best respond as the church, how we best can act so that those around us can know you, can meet you. I pray that you would destroy any oppressive acts within us, any prejudice in us, any racism in us, so that we can be Jesus to those around us. Praise things in your name, in your blood. Amen.